As we continue this series on following Jesus, good news from a tax collector. Looking at the life of Matthew, a tax collector, often considered a traitor by the Jewish people, took a job working for Rome, collecting taxes from his fellow countrymen. And when Jesus comes along and says, "Come follow me," Matthew leaves his tax collecting business and follows Jesus. And in the process of that, and in time spent with Jesus, we have the result of this good news of Jesus. We call the gospel according to Matthew. And as one who chose to follow Jesus, there's much that we can learn about what it ought to look like for us to follow Jesus. And so as we continue, we're in Matthew chapter 11 this morning with a message I've entitled, "What Was Told?" All right. And we're not only going to look at what was told, but we're going to look at what we ought to be telling. What is it that's told by my life? What is it that's told by your life? It begins with a question. And I suspect there are times when you hear something that you want to believe is true, but you're not sure. And there's probably various steps that you take in life to try to verify, is what I heard true or not? And sometimes the very best thing that you can do is go to the source, if that's possible, to ask, is what I've heard reported really true? And they can tell you, "Yes, that's exactly what I said," or, "No, I have no idea why they're saying that." John was the forerunner of Jesus. We typically refer to this John as John the Baptist. He had been proclaiming the kingdom of God. He had been set apart by God as the one who would prepare a way for the Messiah. Even as he would baptize Jesus in the Jordan River, he would recognize Jesus as being greater than he was. The one who would come and take away the sins of the world. But as time went on and John finds himself in trouble, in fact, he's in prison, and not long after this will be executed, he begins to wonder, and I suspect it's in those times of imprisonment, those times of loneliness in your life and in my life, that we have some of those same questions. Is this Jesus that I put my faith in real? Can he be trusted? Is what he said true? Is he really the one? Those were questions that seemed to have rung through John's mind as he's in prison and he sends messengers to ask Jesus. He says, "I'm going to go to the source. I'll ask him straight up, are you the one that we were to expect? Are you the one that was to come into the world, or should we look for somebody else?" And so this morning, I want us to consider what was told to John. Because it wasn't simply told in a single statement, it was told in a life. And when we begin to recognize how it was told to John, how it was told to us, it prepares us to be able to tell others the story of the good news of Jesus. So as we consider what was told, we begin really where we left off last week, with what was taught. Last week we finished up as those who were sent. We were sent as those who were taught. But as we consider what was told, we have to consider what was it that was taught. In John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, we read, "After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and to preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison that what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" We discover that what was told to John, what was told by John, really revolved around the things that he was taught. He had learned from Jesus. He had listened to Jesus. In fact, there was a time when the disciples of John were getting a little bit jealous, and they said, "John, don't you realize that many of your followers have left you to go follow this Jesus guy?" And in essence, John says, "Great, that's what they're supposed to be doing." And so John had been taught throughout his life that he was preparing the way for someone greater. And I think sometimes we need to step back and remember that same teaching. That our message isn't about us. It isn't about us becoming great or being proclaimed, but it's about us proclaiming someone greater than we are. And if we gather a following of any kind because of our goodness, because of our teaching, because of what we live, and they begin to leave us to follow Jesus, then we've done a great thing. It isn't about accumulating how many people that we have. It's about accumulating how many people are a part of the kingdom of God. And John understood that teaching. He recognized, just as the disciples were being taught by Jesus, he gravitated towards that same teaching. And when we consider what it is that we're telling, what is being told by our life, we have to consider, what have I learned? What has been taught to me? And it's one of the reasons that I love preaching through books of the Bible, because we get that context. And it's not just stuff that I'm making up or that I'm saying or that sounds good or that fits culture. It's stuff that God said. And my goal is to apply it to how we live today, but it's central in the Word of God rather than on my opinions. And our desire ought to be one that continually hungers and thirsts for the Word of God. We want to be taught. We want to be fed. We want to grow. I have those desires in life. If I'm sitting in the office and working all morning and it discovers it becomes 2 or 3 o'clock, I have this hunger, this desire to run down to Taco Bell or somewhere and feed myself. And we ought to have a similar desire when we're going through life and we've realized it's been a while since I've been in God's Word. I'm really hungry. I need to just stop and feed myself. I need to be taught by God's Word so that the things that I do, the things that I say, the things that are told about me and by me are true and accurate. But it wasn't just the teachings of Jesus that were being told. You see, what was told was what was taught, but it was what was observed. If the things that we've been taught aren't seen in our life, what good are they? We continue with verse 4. Jesus replies to the disciples, the followers of John, "Go back and report to John what you hear and what you see." In other words, what you observe, go back and tell him. But Jesus didn't leave it at that. He says, "Here, I'm going to give you an idea of what it is you've actually been seeing in case you missed it. Here's what you've observed. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me." But he doesn't stop at just all of the results of Jesus doing miracles, he points them back to what is it that you observed to begin with? What did you see to start with? What is it that you were even looking for? Verse 7, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. And he asked the questions, what did you go out in the desert to see? What were you looking for? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothing? No, those who wear fine clothing live in king's palaces, not out in the desert. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Oh, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. The people had observed a prophet of God, one who was speaking about what was to come, the Messiah. And they had observed the actions of this Messiah. Not only healing the sick and raising the dead, but to me the greatest news out of that whole list of things that Jesus wanted reported back to John was that the good news, the gospel of Jesus, was being preached to the poor. It was being shared with those who were overlooked, those who were oppressed, those who were forgotten in society. It was being shared with anyone and everyone. And when we consider what has been told, we must consider what has been observed as we watch God at work in our life. As we watch God at work in the life of Deer Run as a community of believers. When we watch God at work in this world, and we recognize the goodness of God who brings comfort to those who mourn, who brings peace to those who are in conflict, who fills our life with His presence. We talked a little bit in Sunday school. I said I mentioned this often, and it comes up again today, that Jesus promised that in this world you will have trouble. Now that sounds like a great invitation, right? Come to Jesus and experience trouble. Probably not quite the way we typically invite people to worship with us or to come into encounters with Jesus, but maybe we ought to be a little more clear that that's part of it. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. That's kind of depressing if he does. No, he says, but take heart. Be of good courage. I have overcome the world. The troubles don't win. We observe trouble in our life. We observe trouble in our family. We observe trouble almost everywhere we go. But we can take heart because it doesn't win. And we observe Jesus overcoming the trouble and the difficulties that we experience. A week ago, I had opportunity to be a part of or attend three different funerals, and two of them were very much centered on hope that was found in Christ. And there was mourning and there was grieving, but there was also great comfort because they had observed through practice and life that their loved one was a believer in Jesus. And when we're able to observe that about one another, it gives us great hope and courage to live that way ourselves. And so the question comes of what you have observed through the Word of God, through the faithful witnesses of others. It still needs turned around to what is it that people observe in your life? Are you one at your workplace? Are you one at your school where when people do experience trouble, they come to you because they've seen you handle it in a way that was different than what the world handles it? People learn by what we teach, but they learn typically even more by what they observe in us. And that's the third part of what was told. Not only what was taught, not only what was observed, but what was learned. And you may think, well, isn't that the same thing? Years ago, when I first moved to South Bend, I taught most of the year in fifth grade class here at MCA. And I can tell you with certainty that not every student learned everything that I taught. Teaching does not always equate to learning. Teaching involves the teacher. Learning involves the student as the primary characters. And it's important that as we consider what was told, we take a look at what was learned. Picking up in verse 11, Jesus continues and says, I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets in the law prophesied unto John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We sang a dirge, but you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom has proved right by her actions. What was learned was the recognition that my life speaks louder than my words. Jesus taught. He lived a life that was able to be observed. And his desire is that all mankind would learn that he was the way, the truth, and the life. That he was the one sent by God to be the mediator between man and God. He was the one that would pay the penalty for our sins, who would die on the cross and be buried and be resurrected from the dead, so that death no longer has victory. But verse 14 that we looked at a minute ago, it says that if you are willing to accept it, if you are willing to learn this, the prophecy about Elijah appearing before the Son of Man has been fulfilled through John. But we can apply that throughout Scripture. The things that we read that are difficult to understand. And believe me, there's plenty of that in there. Because it's a process that God has made so that the simple can know it, but those who are learned can be confused by it. Because it requires trust, it requires faith, it requires God's Spirit. It's not a book to be studied and read and understood in the same manner as any other book, because this one requires the Spirit of God for us to know it fully. And when we're willing to learn, we live with God's Spirit in us, who helps us and teaches us. Learning involves applying the lessons that we're taught. Learning involves applying the observations that we've made. Back in junior high and high school, one of my favorite classes, and I was a weird kid because I had a lot of favorite classes, but one of them was chemistry. And I loved going into the lab and doing things and just watching what would happen. And so far, the school building that I grew up in is still standing, so I didn't damage it in any way. But I was such a well-thought-of student that our chemistry teacher had given me a key, actually, and I had full access to the lab at any time I wanted it. But I would go and I would take what I'd been taught and I would do things and I would observe and I said, boy, I don't think I want to do that again. That made my eyes burn. That kind of created this cloud of some smoke, gas, something that was painful. And other things I would do, well, that was a pretty color. I liked what happened there. And sometimes we live life and we experience the consequences of life and yet we fail to learn from it. We mix things together in life and it blows up in our face and we go, let's try it again. Well, some of us are kind of slow learners but after 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times, maybe we ought to stop, say, let's try it again. We ought to learn from the things that God brings into our life, that He teaches us, that we observe, that He uses or tries to use to redirect us in ways that are pleasing and right to Him. And then our life becomes that example that people are able to learn from us because they see us putting into practice the things that we were taught, the things that we observed, the things that we've learned, and they say, well, I can pick up on that. I don't have to make the same mistakes someone else made. I can create new ones of my own. But it's still a learning process. And so what we've been told is what we've been taught. It's what we've observed. It's what we've learned. But the things that are told to others by our life ought to also be what we've been taught, what we've observed, and what we've learned. But I think all of that comes together in this final point is what we've been told is what we've done. One of my favorite stories as a child, because it constantly reminded me that I needed to do what mom and dad said, even if I didn't want to. But it's a story Jesus told about two sons who were asked by their father to do a certain task, and one of them said, yes, Dad, I'll go do it. I love you, Dad. I'll do anything you ask me. The other son was more like I was. I wasn't necessarily rebellious, but I wasn't really motivated. And I would say, no, thank you. Since my older brother's willing to, I'll let him do it. I'll just not participate. But as Jesus continues the story, he says the older brother, the brother that said yes, got busy or sidetracked or didn't really mean to do it anyway or whatever his excuse was, didn't go out and do what Dad had asked. But the son that said, no, thank you, I'll do my own thing, got to thinking in his own mind and said, you know what? I really ought to honor my dad. I really ought to be obedient to my dad. I really ought to do what Dad asked me to do. And that was kind of my life. I didn't want to respond immediately, but as I thought about it, I knew that I ought to, and so I would. And so this other boy that initially said no, as he thinks about it, he says, yeah, I'm going to go do that, and he does. And Jesus asked the question, which of the sons did what his father wanted? The one that said he would or the one that did? The answer's obvious, I think. It's the one that did what his father asked, even though he initially said no. You see, what is done is what counts. We can say a lot of things, but until we put them into practice, they're just sayings. He continues on from verse 20 through the end of the chapter, and he talks about those who do. And he says, in verse 20, Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed. They had been taught, they had observed, they had learned, but Jesus didn't have very kind words for them. In fact, he says in verse 21, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And for you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depth. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." And at that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, but you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Oh, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, what was done was Jesus came to lift our burdens and carry them when we can no longer do so. The burdens of life, the burdens of grief, the burdens of hardship, the burdens of sin. The greatest burden we will ever carry through life is the burden of sin, because it has eternal consequences. The other burdens that we experience may feel like they're forever, but they're not. The burdens of financial difficulty, the burdens of a marriage that falls apart, the burdens of a child that is rebellious, the burdens of a parent that abandons you, the burdens that we carry so much weight in this world will one day be no more. And we continue to work on those burdens. We continue to cast those burdens upon God, knowing that He cares for us. But the true burden that has eternal consequences is the sin in our life. And when we choose to be yoked together with Jesus, we discover that the other burdens become lighter, and the burden of sin has been removed because Jesus nailed it to the cross. Growing up as a child, we used a team of horses for spring work. And I loved working with the team. And we would harness them up, and Dad would teach me how to adjust the harnesses so that if the horses weren't quite the same size, that they were still able to do equal work. And we would put those collars on the horses, and we'd put the harness and the leads back to the sap wagon as we were gathering sap for maple syrup. And these two horses would pull together, and they would keep that trailer, that wagon straight, because they were pulling equally. The one that was stronger was able to carry the weight because the harness had been designed so that both of them could participate. And when we consider the work that was done by Jesus, what was done was a harnessing of us to Jesus so that the weight that we can't carry, He can. And yet we still end up in the same place, together for eternity. If any one of us is left to carry the load of sin by ourselves, it is too much, and we perish. But when we choose to be one with Jesus, yoked together with Him, we find that what was done was what brought us to salvation. But as we look at our life and we ask that question, what is being told to others by the way I live? We also have to consider, what have I done? And instead of pointing people to the great deeds that we may or may not have accomplished, the greatest thing that we can do is say, the one thing I've done right is I've surrendered to Jesus. Even if I've messed up everything else in my life, what I've done with Jesus is what counts. And what you've done with Jesus is what counts. You see, what was told was a story about Jesus becoming one of us so that he could pay our penalty and we could one day live with him forever. But it's not just a story that was told by Jesus. It's not just a story that was told about Jesus. It's a story that ought to be told by our life every day that we live. We've been taught. We've observed. We've learned. We've done a variety of things, not by our strength or power or might, but by the power of God's Spirit that lives within us. And when we recognize God at work in our life, Paul writes and he says, whatever good that you've seen in me, whatever that you've experienced that was right and noble and just, do it because it's following Jesus and not me. Paul understood that his transformation from a persecutor of Christians, from a killer of Christians, to an apostle of Jesus Christ was only by the power of God himself. He never claimed to be that good of a person. In fact, he would claim to be the most wretched of all sinners. But he understood that what was done through his life was done so that others could see. And we ought to live life in a way that we can echo the words of Paul that says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Do what I do as I do what Christ did. He lived, he loved, he showed mercy, he forgave, he corrected, he brought truth, he pointed people, including you and me, to his Father. This morning, as we come to a time of decision, it's a time that is really meant to be spent between you and God. What have you done with what you've been told? What you've been told by God's Word, what you've been told by the lives of others, especially when what you've been told is God's Word, when it's truth, when it's about Jesus. How have you responded to Him? You see, that's the question that each of us ought to be asking as we reach a decision in our life. I know what I've been told. I'm guessing you know what you've been told. The question is, what am I doing with it? What is being told by my life? When people look at me, when they look at you, what are they being taught? What are they observing? What are they learning? What are they seeing that's actually being done? As you consider those questions, we come to a time in our service where we gather around the Lord's table. We take the bread and the juice, the bread representing the body of Christ, the cup representing his blood, which was poured out as a payment for our sin. And we come to a time where we consider, is what I've been told about the sacrifice of Jesus evident in my life? This morning, as we come to this time, as we gather, if you have something in your life that you just need someone to pray with you about, in this time, as we sing this song, as you prepare to take communion, you're welcome to join me in the room over here to my left, and we can pray together. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, you've never surrendered to Jesus and been immersed into Him for the forgiveness of your sins, that's the response to what you've been told that God desires. And you also are welcome during this song as we prepare for communion to join me in the room to my left, and we can begin that conversation about what it looks like to walk with Jesus. For most of us, we're here because we've chosen to follow Jesus. And we simply need reminded to take what we've been told by God's word and to tell it to others. And so in this time, as we prepare for communion, recommit your life to being one that has learned and one that tells. Would you stand as we sing?